Please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our first Scripture reading this evening is from Ezekiel chapter 36. Hear now with faith the living, powerful, active Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at verse 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Turn now to John chapter 3. Our text for this evening is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Please join with me in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are not only the God of Abraham, but our God and our Father, that you have been so in every generation, and that you will be so in every generation to come. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word. Let it not be the word of a man, but let it be your word in sincerity and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to be born again? That's really the question before us in this text. What does it mean to be born again? Children, if I were to ask you that question, I think that most of you, if not all of you, would have an answer to give. And it would probably be an answer as close to the truth as many adults would be able to give. In other words, this truth of the new birth is one of the most basic truths of the Christian faith. A truth so simple that a child can understand it. And yet there's also a profundity to this truth that we will never be able to plumb the depths of in this life and even in the life to come. And sometimes we need to return to the basics, the fundamentals of the faith. Sometimes we need to get back to the very rock bottom of what it is that we believe and what it is that God's word teaches us. You see, the danger for us is that we know the truth, but we may not be experiencing its power in our hearts and lives. We might have an abstract, theoretical, intellectual knowledge of the truth without that truth being worked out in our everyday interactions with one another. And often that's the very problem that we face in our struggle to overcome indwelling sin. That we know the truth, but we don't find within ourselves the ability to overcome that indwelling sin. And that's because there is no power in ourselves. We have to receive that power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. And so as we study John chapter 3, a very familiar passage to be sure, my hope tonight is that a familiar passage will be unfolded in ways that we might not have thought about. I know that for me this has been true as I've studied the passage. I just yesterday was speaking with one of my seminary professors. I won't mention any names, but he said, when I told him that I was preaching from John chapter 3, and I told him that I was preaching the first 21 verses of John chapter 3, he said, you know, there are four sermons in that text. And so I recognize that we won't be able to see everything that's here tonight, but there are some things that I'd like to fix our attention upon as we study this passage. John's purpose in writing his gospel is very simple. He lays it out for us at the end of the gospel in chapter 20. His purpose is this, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life in his name. And that's really, that purpose really comes to expression here in John chapter 3. A section of scripture that really allows us to listen in as Jesus presses the claims of the gospel home to a totally depraved heart, a Pharisaical heart even. And so tonight I hope that we'll learn from this passage a very theological truth, a Trinitarian truth even, because John's gospel is full of Trinitarian truths in this passage no less than any other. but a simple truth, a truth that I believe even a child can understand and grasp, and that is that regeneration, the new birth, is the Spirit's work of manifesting the Father's love by giving us eternal life in Jesus Christ. Regeneration is the Spirit's work of manifesting the Father's love by giving us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And I want to look at that under 3 points. Regeneration is the work of the Spirit. Regeneration manifests the Father's love. And regeneration is the beginning of eternal life. So regeneration, the work of the Spirit, a manifestation of the Father's love, and the beginning of eternal life. Let's look first at that first point. Regeneration is the work, exclusively the work, of the Spirit of God. By nature, we don't believe that we need regeneration. As I mentioned, we are dead in our sins, in our trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2 spells that out in such plainness that if it were only an intellectual truth, it would be very easy to grasp. But it's not just an intellectual truth. It is a truth that we fight against and we resist by nature. But it is true that by nature we don't believe that we need a radical transformation of who we are in order to be who God wants us to be. And so Nicodemus is the perfect example of one who doesn't believe that he needs regeneration. He comes to Jesus. He's a ruler of the Jews, which means that he would have been in the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. He would have been one of the most prominent men in Israel at the time. A man who wasn't a man who thought that he needed to be taught. He was a man who was accustomed to teaching others. And he comes to Jesus, and he comes by night. Text doesn't tell us why he comes by night. There's much speculation on that point, and I won't add to it. But we know that he comes perhaps with flattery. Perhaps he's coming with a genuine statement of what he believes to be true. You see, in the passage just previous to this, in John chapter 2, there were many, even among the Jews, who believed because they saw the signs. They believed perhaps with an intellectual faith. They saw a man who was doing works that they couldn't do. They saw a man who was clearly doing works that only God could do. And so they were tantalized, mesmerized by these signs. And so Nicodemus comes and says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know, we," perhaps being the Sanhedrin, perhaps being that group who believed among the Jews, "we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And there he's speaking a very profound truth that only God can do, only a man from God can do the signs that prove that the word of God is true. And that's what all signs are for. There are such a thing as lying signs and wonders. But lying signs and wonders never point to the truth of Scripture. What he's saying is we know that there's something true in what you're saying because you're doing the works of God. But Jesus really, at that point, does not respond to what Nicodemus has just said. It's very interesting. He gets right to the heart of the matter, as Jesus so often does. He doesn't waste any time. He presses home the claims of the gospel. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," in other words, "I, on my authority, say something to you right now that you need to listen to very carefully." And he'll say that a few times in this passage. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And later he's going to clarify that. Not only can he not see it, not only can he not understand the way, but he can't even enter in. There's nothing that he can do. He's helpless to even see it. And that's just what Nicodemus needed to hear, because Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, thought that he knew the way. He thought that the way was by doing works of righteousness, as the Pharisees thought. And so if I do enough good works, then God must accept me into heaven because I have made myself righteous before God. And Jesus is saying, you do not even understand the most basic principle of the gospel, that you cannot do anything good, that you are totally depraved, that there's no good in you. In fact, you are so set against what is good and what is right that you hate the light and you will not come to the light. Nicodemus is hearing from Jesus something that's new to him. He's hearing that we are born dead in sin. He's hearing also what we need to hear ourselves, that our spiritual deadness makes us incapable of understanding or receiving spiritual truth. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit, for they are received by the Spirit. And so Jesus confronts Nicodemus, challenging him on what he thinks he knows best. And Nicodemus betrays his ignorance of the most basic spiritual truth. And we can do the same thing. We may be sitting here tonight and be completely ignorant of the most fundamental truth of the gospel, that you must be born again, that you must be changed, and that there's nothing that you can do to affect that change. It is a work of the Spirit. So by nature, we don't believe we need it. Regeneration is a radical spiritual transformation of our whole being, verses 5 through 6. A radical spiritual transformation of our whole being. Nothing is unaffected. The mind, the will, the emotions, nothing is unaffected. A spiritual transformation that we must have in order even to see, much less enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, you have to remember this. The kingdom of heaven is the substance of Jesus' preaching. He came preaching that we must repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is the righteous rule of God that will one day be established on the earth, but that begins even in this life. That's the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying you can enter into it even now in this life. You can begin to experience it. The fullness you'll only experience later after the resurrection. But you can begin to experience it in this life. That's the whole substance of Jesus' teaching. The Pharisees believed that you had to enter into the kingdom because of what you did. A radically different view. Without regeneration, you cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. And why is that? It's because it requires two things, both of which Nicodemus should have known from the Old Testament. Regeneration, the new birth, the birth from above, another way of translating that. It is a new birth that is a birth from above, a birth as John says in the first chapter of his gospel, a birth that is of God, a birth that has its origin in heaven. And he says, Jesus says to him in verse 4, I should say in verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So those are the two things that he's speaking of. Being born of water and the Spirit. That's what makes up this new birth, this spiritual birth from heaven. And there have been many interpretations of what that means. And I'm not going to get into all of them. But I think that Jesus is simply saying, if you knew your Bible, if you knew your Old Testament, you would know that you need this birth that has something to do with water and this birth that has something to do with the Spirit. You see, if Nicodemus knew his Bible, he would know that water had been used in the temple purification rites. And I'm sure that he did know that. He would know that David cried out to God for a clean heart in Psalm 51. And he would have known, as we just read in Ezekiel 36, that God had promised to pour out his Spirit upon his people and to cleanse them with water. To cleanse them. He was speaking there in Ezekiel 36 of the nation, but the nation is made up of individuals. And that promise was ultimately fulfilled in its fullness when the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. But not only do we need cleansing, which is what water symbolizes, cleansing and purification, but we need life from God. We need a new life from God, a life that we cannot give to ourselves, and a life that is not fleshly life, but a spiritual life. And Nicodemus could have read this in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 19 through 20, we read this. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. The new birth, the life from above, the spiritual life that God gives is a life which not only cleanses, but a life which enables his people to live according to his will. That's what the new birth is. And that's what Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. Verses 6 through 8, we find that there's nothing that we can do to regenerate ourselves. Nothing that we can do. Mortal corruptible flesh only gives birth to mortal corruptible flesh. That's why Jesus says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of woman is simply flesh. The natural birth only produces natural flesh, corruptible flesh, mortal flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. The new birth does not happen because of anything in us or anything done by us. And John has already said this in the prologue in chapter 1. He's already said that the birth that is of God is not of man. It's not because you're a Jew. It's not because you're born into a Christian home. It's not of the will of the flesh. It is not of any of these things. The birth that is from above is of God. Spiritual birth produces spiritual life. That's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you have been born again by the Spirit, then your spirit is regenerated, is transformed, and you have become a new creature in Christ. And so Jesus then goes on to say, with some surprise, that Nicodemus would be surprised. He says, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at this teaching. Don't be surprised at what I'm saying to you. It was right there all along in the Old Testament. It's what has been taught by the prophets from the very beginning. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He says, God's Spirit is not under your control. There's nothing that you can do to control God's Spirit. There's nothing that you can do to cause yourself to be born again. No. It's like the wind. You see it, you see the leaves rustling. You don't know where it came from or where it's going, but you see its effects. And in the same way, we can't see the operation of the Spirit. We can't see it in our own hearts. We can't see it in the hearts of others. That's why the elders, when they receive a profession of faith, they don't know the heart of the person. They can only receive it if it's a credible profession of faith, but they don't know for sure. God knows. But you can see the effects of the Spirit's work in someone's life. You can at least have some sense of that working in your own life. And that's what he's saying, that the Spirit's work, we can know and see its effects. And I would ask you tonight, do you see those effects in your own life? Do you see something of that new birth in your own heart and life? What Nicodemus needed to see is that regeneration is the work of the Spirit, not something that you can do, not something that you can pull off in your own strength. You see, if we really knew ourselves, if we really knew our spiritual condition, we wouldn't be surprised that Jesus says, you need to be born again, each one of you. Are you born again? If so, how do you know? Are you growing in your love for God's word? Are you growing in your obedience to his commandments? That's how you know. If you're growing in grace, then you know that God's Spirit is at work in you. Are you growing in the joy of the Holy Ghost? And covenant children, I want to address you particularly tonight because there really are two dangers for you. The first is that you might fall into presumption. You might think, well, I'm born into a covenant home. That makes me a covenant child. That makes me a member of the church. Therefore, I'm born again. And that's not a sound way of reasoning. You are a member of the visible church. And we certainly treat you as such and have all hope that you are born again. But you don't know that you're born again simply because you're born into a Christian home. But the second thing that you might fall into is spiritual apathy. You might not care whether you're born again. And that's very dangerous also. This needs to be something that you care very deeply about. And I would also encourage you, if you struggle with assurance and you see dramatic conversion experiences and you say, but I haven't had that. You don't need to have a dramatic conversion experience. The work of God in your heart and life as you hear the scriptures and as you come to know God's love for you through his word and as you live out the Christian life, that work of the Spirit is the very same work of the Spirit. It's the very same Spirit that's working in you that's working in those who have had that dramatic conversion experience. Regeneration, our second point tonight. Regeneration manifests the Father's love. Regeneration manifests the Father's love. First, it enables us to understand the plan of redemption. Nicodemus doesn't understand things that a child should know. And so Jesus rebukes him. He says, how can these things be? I don't even understand what you're talking about, this new birth, this second birth. I don't understand this. And Jesus says, how is it that you don't understand? Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? You're one of the religious leaders and you don't understand things that a child should be able to understand? But Jesus doesn't just rebuke him. And I think that's instructive for us. He goes on to present the gospel to him. He knows that he's a dead sinner incapable of receiving the life that comes from heaven. He knows that he can't receive the gospel, but he gives him the gospel. Why? He gives him the gospel because it is the gospel itself that enables us, that gives birth to that life in us. It is the word of God working in our hearts that produces faith. And so he gives him the gospel. Jesus explains to Nicodemus why he can't understand these things. Verses 11 through 12. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Nicodemus came to Jesus speaking in the plural. Now Jesus comes to Nicodemus speaking in the plural also. And what Jesus is saying here is very simple. He's saying, Nicodemus, you have not believed the testimony of all the prophets who have come before you, our testimony. But it's even more than that. If you're reading from the New King James, you'll see that the pronouns are capitalized here. And I believe that's correct. Our witness, the witness of the Spirit who spoke through the prophets as they were moved by that Spirit. Jesus is saying, you have not believed the scriptures, and that's why you don't understand. You haven't received the truth that you have in the scriptures. You haven't received it by faith. You need to be born again. You need the life that comes from above. And so he says, if I have told you earthly things, in other words, if I have told you things that you need to know about yourself, earthly things, the fact that you need to be regenerate, the fact that you are a natural man and you cannot believe these things, if I've told you about your natural condition and you don't believe that, how are you going to believe me if I tell you the things of heaven? But he does begin to tell him the heavenly things. He says, no one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who came down, who is in heaven. The Son of Man, a messianic title from the book of Daniel that any Jew should have known was the title of the one who would come to deliver Israel from their sins. And he's taking that title to himself. And he's saying, not only am I the Messiah, but I am presently in heaven. And you put those two things together and you see that Jesus is the God-man, that Jesus is the Christ. And that if you believe in him, you will have life. That's what he's revealing to Nicodemus.
See, Jesus attacks Nicodemus' ignorance with the truth, and he presents the gospel to him freely, just as we are to present the gospel to our neighbors freely, knowing that they can't do it themselves, knowing that they cannot believe, and trusting that God will work through the truth, through his gospel, enabling his elect to believe what he has revealed in the scriptures. Verse 14, Jesus goes back to the Old Testament again. He goes back to the bronze serpent, Numbers 21. And he says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So here's another heavenly thing for you. The incarnation, that the Son of Man came down from heaven. The fact that the Son of Man is still in heaven, the deity of Christ. And here's another heavenly thing. The Son of Man also must be lifted up. And in being lifted up on the cross, in the atonement, taking the sins of the world upon himself, in that atonement, he would draw all men to himself. Men would look to him and believe, just as they looked in the wilderness to the bronze serpent and had natural life. Those who look to Jesus have the life that is from above, the life that is eternal. And so Jesus then continues to present the gospel. And what does he ground his presentation of the gospel? And he grounds it in the everlasting love of the Father. I said that this is a Trinitarian text. And here is the root of the gospel, that the Father sent the Son because of his great love. If you ever have trouble believing that the Father loves you, remember, the Father sent his Son into the world for the very purpose of dying for the sins of his people. And so that's what the gospel is grounded in, the love of God. The love of God first for all people, Jews and Gentiles, the whole world. Something that Nicodemus and all of the Pharisees rejected with all their might. That the gospel was for every nation, language, tribe, and tongue. You see, they thought it was for Israel alone. And Jesus is saying, no, this is a gospel that's wide enough to cover the whole earth. But it's also a gospel that's narrow and exclusive and personal. It's a love for all people, but it's a love for sinners. Sinners like you and me. Those who are totally depraved, can do nothing in and of themselves. Those who need a Savior who does everything. Those who need a birth from heaven. And I think it's important for us to take this passage, this whole passage together, so that we can see that, so that we're not confused when we might talk to someone who says that whosoever, means every individual. But that's not what the text is saying. Whosoever believes, and Jesus has already told Nicodemus, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven of your own free will. Regeneration enables us to personally receive the Father's love by looking to Christ in faith, as Nicodemus himself eventually did. If you remember, later in the Gospel of John, he, in the Sanhedrin, in the council, stands up for Jesus in a certain sense. He seems like he's coming to a knowledge of the truth, and eventually Nicodemus is one of two men who carefully, tenderly lay the body of Jesus Christ to rest in the ground, where he will lie for 3 days, continuing his estate of humiliation. And it is for us a personal gospel. If we trust that Christ was lifted up for the sins of the world, and we trust that Christ was lifted up for us personally, and we trust that through his death we now have life, then we who believe shall be saved and shall enter into that kingdom which is forever. Even though Jesus knew that Nicodemus was blind to the truth, he spoke to him the word of life, because he was the word of life. He knew that when Nicodemus' eyes were opened, he would see that the new birth was proof, was a manifestation of the Father's love, not only to the whole world, but to him personally. personally, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. And maybe you believe these things, but maybe you only believe them as general facts. Maybe you have a head knowledge of these things, but you've never experienced the power and the truth of them in your heart. Well, I would say to you, look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Look to Him. If you wrestle with assurance tonight, and I know that many of you do, look to Christ and be saved. If you want to grow in grace, look to Christ and be saved. Calvin spoke of regeneration not just as that punctiliar moment in time when we are born again, but he really spoke of a regeneration that proceeds throughout our whole lives. He's speaking of sanctification. And that moment of the new birth really is the beginning. If you have that, then you have the seed of faith dwelling within you, which is a gift from God and enables you to live a life that is pleasing to God in Christ Jesus. You see, regeneration, my third point tonight, regeneration is the beginning of eternal life. It's the beginning of eternal life. See that in verses 18 through 21. There is a stark difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. And I could probably preach a whole sermon on the differences between the regenerate and the unregenerate. We don't have time to go into all of those differences tonight. But if you ever read the book of 1 John, you'll see over and over and over again, he lays out the marks of the regenerate life. And it's very good to look at those marks and to ask yourself, am I bearing this fruit in my life? And if not, am I born again? Or if I'm bearing this fruit in a small way, then be thankful, but ask the Lord for more of what He's given. There's a stark difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate. You see, if you believe in Jesus, you are not condemned. That's what the text tells us. He who believes in Him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And sometimes people have the sense that we as Christians condemn people to hell by proclaiming the gospel to them. That's the furthest thing from the truth. We don't condemn people to hell by proclaiming the gospel to them. We proclaim the gospel to them because they are already condemned to hell. And we don't want them to go to hell. We love them and we seek their salvation. Even more so, the Father loves the world, Jews and Gentiles, all kinds of people. And He is a Father who is very gracious and merciful to sinners. If you believe in Jesus, the book of Romans tells us that you are right now no longer under the condemnation which you were under by nature. Something has changed. Something has changed legally in your justification, and something has changed experientially in the new life that God has given to you. You are no longer dead in sin. You are no longer under the curse. You are already enjoying peace with God and reconciliation with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And you are growing in your love for truth and in your submission to God's Word. But if you are here tonight and you do not believe, then you are condemned according to the Word of God. This is the condemnation. This is what that condemnation consists in. That the light, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, has come into the world, and men, perhaps you, love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. You have a conscience. You know that your deeds are evil, and so you flee from the light. And that in and of itself manifests not the love of God, but it manifests your condemnation before God. Because you have rejected the life-giving love of God, because there is no other way of salvation, and because you hate the truth and you love your sin. For these reasons, if you are outside of Christ tonight, you stand in condemnation. But it doesn't end there. The gospel never ends there, because the gospel is the gospel of free grace. That if you are condemned, but you believe in Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. As you repent of your sins and you flee to Him for your salvation. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ come to the light. And how do you do that? You continually come to the light all of your days as you confess your sins to God. As you trust in Him for everything. My wife and I were just talking this afternoon about how sometimes the little things in life, the things that are our duties before God, can sometimes become so overwhelming to us. Duties like motherhood, duties like fatherhood. Those duties that are our duties before God, and yet they can become so overwhelming to us. And where do we find grace and strength before the Lord to walk in those duties? We don't find it in our husband or in our wife, although they may be an encouragement to us. We find it by looking to Christ. We find it by continually going to Him, confessing our sins, and walking in His ways. James distinguishes between a living faith and a dead faith. Only those who have the life of Christ can live lives that are pleasing to God. And because the life of Christ compels you to flee to Christ, you come to the light so that your deeds might be exposed. That is one of the marks of a Christian. You want your deeds to be exposed so that you can continually come to Christ. And because the life of Christ enables you to do good works, only because of that, your deeds are done in God. And so regeneration is the Spirit's work of manifesting the Father's love by producing living faith in us in Jesus Christ. Unless you're born again, you can never experience the life of God, which flows to you from His eternal heart of love. John Owen said this, that the privilege of being a child of God is so great that in Christ, all of the attributes of God, all of the attributes of God that can be communicated to a creature are ours in Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thought. That is what happens in the new birth. You receive all of the attributes of God that can be communicated to a creature. And therefore I say this, if you are born again, you are in Christ, and you have already begun to live the life of the world to come. The life of the regeneration, the life of the renewal of all things, the life of the kingdom of heaven. You're a new creature. You've tasted the powers of the age to come. You've tasted of the resurrection life of Jesus, which Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says that resurrection life to us is begotten in us through the Word of God. As you sit under preaching, that resurrection life is either begun in you by the Word of God or stirred up within you and continues to work by the Word of God. And so, if you are a Christian tonight, you have that life. But if you are not born again, you have none of that. And even now, the wrath of God is upon you. And I would plead with you tonight, if that is your condition, and if the Spirit of God, speaking through His own Word, is revealing that to your heart and to your conscience, I would ask you, can't you see the beauty and glory of the Father's love in sending His Son to die a death on the cross for sinners? And can't you see Christ lifted up for your filthiness and sin? Can't you see the wonder of the resurrection and the ministry of Christ, the present ministry of Christ at the Father's right hand? Can you see those things? Can you say with all the saints, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us who deserved nothing from the Father but wrath, that we should be called the children of God." Amen. Let us pray. Our great and glorious Father, how we praise you for your love, which you have manifested to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and which you manifest in the hearts of your children as they believe on you and as they live according to the truth of your word, as it is in Jesus Christ. I pray, O Lord, that none of us would go here from this place tonight unchanged by your word. I pray, O Lord, that your word would fill our hearts and our minds, and that your spirit would transform us, that we might have new life in Christ, and that we might be found at the resurrection, believing in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.